Well, we're in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and I'd like for a little while this morning to continue in the messages that we have there. It's the well-known chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're in verse 7, and the last phrase in that verse, I read all the verse. Love, charity, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love endureth all things. For those perhaps amongst you who have joined us anew this morning, if I may just give a little background, we're talking of the importance of the ingredients of the love of Christ in the heart of the believer, or perhaps to put it a little plainer, that a faith that it is purely speculative, which may understand the truth and be able also perhaps to embrace it in that sense, that has not a love towards God in it, then that love, that faith, is no better than the faith of devils. Now that seems rather an extreme statement to say, but it is a biblical one, in that devils believe. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. Indeed, devils are orthodox. Far, far more orthodox than most of the churches and major denominations of our country today. Devils are orthodox. But orthodoxy never saved. Nevertheless, it is important to be orthodox. Why are not devils or evil spirits saved then? Because there is one essential ingredient missing from their faith. And that is love. The commandments of God in the Old Testament are that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind. They're summarized by our blessed Saviour. And our neighbours as ourselves. There should be love there. And what Christ taught us was this essential commandment of love. The gospel itself is one that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts and our whole beings are moved with love toward God. And in many of the hymns now that are really talking about faith, they use the word love. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, is now. It is the language of the lover. But the faith that we are talking about has its essential ingredient of love. At the beginning of this chapter, there are excellent performances and excellent privileges as well. You can read them again, you know, if I have the gift of, or if I give my body to be burned. Excellent as they are. But it goes on to say that if there is no love in the heart of the performer or the privileged person, then he is a useless nobody. Love is essential. And so essential that here we have it not only referred to many, many times in the scriptures, but also in this chapter, a whole chapter devoted to it. What is this love like? It can be a dutiful kind of love where I say, well, I mustn't hate, therefore I love. And I just manage to work up a little smile and a little nod at a person I'm not very keen on. A dutiful kind of love. Or it can be a very sentimental, sloppy love, where we can have a rash of this going over the country at the moment, or not this country yet, although in part maybe, where you turn to your neighbour, whoever he is, and you give him a hug. Or you do something that is expressive in that way. Well, it's all very well. This doesn't mean to say that you like your neighbour any better. It doesn't mean to say that if you kiss your neighbour, the one who's sitting in the next pew to you, and don't look who's sitting next to you, that if you do that, it doesn't mean to say that if they have offended you, that you have forgiven them. It can be a mere formality, and just on the surface. True love is spelt out in a very wonderful way. Long-suffering, kind, not envious, humble, that is not proud, unselfish, no angry spirit, thinketh no evil. We've been through those. Then we come to the watershed, I call it that, in verse 6. A kind of a description of true religion. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There are things that love recoils from, the love of God. Because we love God, we will hate iniquity or not love it. Then also, because we love God, we will rejoice in truth, the doctrines about God, God Himself, truth in our lives and holy life. Because we love God. The first half then of that chapter, that part of it, is our relationship with one another. Now we come to this part where you have our attitude towards Christ. Love beareth all things, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things, love endureth all things. Well, I'll put you in the picture. Let's examine now this phrase, love endureth all things. A person might say to me, well, that phrase is used three times in this chapter. And in a way, it is. Let's look at them. The beginning of the chapter, love suffereth long. Then, at the beginning of the verse of the text, love beareth all things. Then, at the end of the verse of the text this morning, verse 7, love endureth all things. What's the difference? What is the difference? Is Paul here being not only repetitive, but three times he's talking about patience and endurance. Is that so? Now, there is a difference between the three. The first one, love suffereth long. In the background there is our relationship with our fellow believers, with people, with injuries received from men. That is, if I am hurt by a person, or you are hurt by a person, because I am a Christian, I am long-suffering. How many times, Peter, shall I forgive my neighbor or my enemy? Or remember that, well, that question he asked the blessed Savior. And he thought he'd be clever and say, seven times, or a figure like that, shall I be really good? A good number of times. And the Lord answered him and said, oh no, 70 times seven. He didn't want you to work it out in a kind of a multiplication table. He wanted to tell you, just go on being long-suffering. When we are injured by each other, and we are, we're careless with each other sometimes. We forget our vulnerability. We forget that we are but men. Love suffers long. That's one. The second one, love beareth all things, the beginning of verse 7. That's in the context of believing and hoping. And this is referring to, for the sake of the gospel, that I will bear for the sake of Jesus Christ. And although you can use the word endure there, it is endure in the light of this word, to suffer all things for Him. Not only now the injuries that I suffer from, say, fellow believers or fellow men, but things I suffer because I am a believer. Maybe I don't get on at work, not because of lack of conscientiousness at work, but because I am a believer. Well, I bear it. I am shunned by my contemporaries in my situation. Well, I bear it. I suffer it. Why? Because he too was a man of sorrows and rejected of men. That's bearing. There's another bearing now. Love endureth all things. Now, what is this? Let me read you a sentence. This expresses the lasting and abiding nature of the principle of love or true grace in the soul. Let me explain it. This third one describes the nature of that love as it perseveres in my soul. I love thee, Father. And then 10 years later, I love thee, Father. 50 years later, I love thee, Father. Then take another situation. I am abased. I have lost my family, my friends, and like Job, all these things are taken from me, all my material wealth. Even if you kill me, Lord, I will trust in thee. What's he saying? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I love thee, Father. I abound. I am granted sons and daughters and all the things that surround a happy family and a good partner and even material wealth. I abound. But it isn't because of the abounding. Because of the basic love in my heart, I say, I love thee, Father. Now, do you see it? The first one, injuries received in ordinary relationship, where I'm long-suffering and patient as a Christian. The second one is that I bear many insults for the sake of the gospel. The third one is my perseverance in any situation or for any length of time for the sake of Christ, because the love of Christ is embedded in my heart and soul. Now, they are related, of course they are. And yet there is a difference, there is not repetition here. One translation puts the third one like this. It is a love that remains constant under all things. All things. Now let me bring you to a few thoughts and points on this particular word. Love endureth all things. Grace to enter the realm of God's love. Now, I'm using that heading because I want to be helpful to everyone that is here this morning. There may be some here who have not yet proved or tasted the grace of God. And you might wonder, well, what are we talking about? And we know that when we come to a Sunday evening, that this again will be put very clearly. But let us put it now in the way that the apostle will put it, sometimes in retrospect, to believers, always aware of those who had not the grace of God. And pretend now that you are there. Some may not have to pretend. And you're gazing upon the grace of God in the life of a saint, a believer. You may be looking back at a godly mother or a godly father or a grandparent or a brother or a sister or a friend or an associate. And in your heart of hearts, you know that that person has the grace of God in their hearts. What's happened to them? They've changed. A miracle of grace has taken place there. Why are we here this morning? Why are we not in our beds, having a lazy morning, surrounded with all the most worldly and also maybe the informative Sunday newspapers, with television or wireless blaring on anything that is amusing? Some may even be listening to some kind of religious program, I don't know. But if they would be few compared to the others. Then lazily get up half-dressed for dinner, lounge about on a Sunday afternoon, and watch television all evening, or go to a dance or something. What's happened to us? Why are we sitting in this very beautiful church with these very uncomfortable pews? They're very nice pews, but they are wooden, very different from the easy chair at home, where you have cushions to the left of you, cushions all around you. All right? Here we are on these wooden pews. Why? Why am I standing here in a place that is a little embarrassing in a way, and all of you looking at me? Why? What are we doing? Something has happened to us. It is the grace of God. The grace of God. We are not so concerned about whether the church is beautiful or no, although as it is, it should be clean and tidy. We are not concerned whether we have a cushion or not. We are not so concerned about all that. We are here to worship God. Well, why? He has made us new. In 2 Corinthians 5, I read last week, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The things I mentioned, and they're only a caricature of the depths of sin. I know that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things I become new. What has happened to me? I have become a new creature. The things I once delighted in no longer delight me. What has happened to me? All things are become new. What are these all things that the Bible talks about? The next verse goes on to say and spells it out quite plainly. And all things are of God. What are these all things that are of God? Who hath reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. Vested in Christ are all the resources and all the grace that my soul requires, my immortal soul, and also for my benefit. If it's here on earth, in my life here, all things in Christ, can they be taken away from me? faith are all these things. Look at verse 7 again. Believe all things. Oh, not gullibility, where you believe every wind of doctrine and get blown over by every little extra little experience a person has, be it sincere or no, whatever it may be, but that you are concerned primarily all things about God, all things about Christ, all things about the Holy Spirit, all things about salvation, all things in this blessed word. I believe all things, not any things, all things about God. Hopeth all things. What does he give me? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. For me, that place in heaven. Do I believe that? What a mad thing to believe in a dying world, amongst a dying people. And the minute we are born to die. And we see our aging bodies and our frail flesh. And we see that we are marching to our graves, progressively and steadily onward. And yet, here we are here on a Sabbath morning, and we hope all things. Why? I am new. New in Christ. All things. The grace of God. Even if we should lose many things, all things of the world, yet I do not lose all these things. Listen to the apostle in 2 Corinthians 6:10 saying, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Do you remember the apostles? I think it was Peter and his another with him coming along and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. All things, yet not the things of this world. The all things that are vested in Christ. Are we any happier when our soul is sorrowing, when we are surrounded with things? Not at all. Listen to this. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things that are in Christ. Take away our faculties. Not one thing that Christ gives me is taken away. Take away my health. Not one thing that Christ has given me is taken away. Take away our friends, our families, our situations, our honor, our reputation. Not one thing that Christ has given me is taken away. All things in Christ. That's why we are here. How can such a relationship be mine? A person might ask. How do I come to such a place? How many will say, oh, I don't know how to come there. I don't know what to do. Some might say, I find it even desirable, yet I know not how to come. Yet that very question is the beginnings of the stirring of God's grace in your heart. I'm only going to stay on it as far as this hymn, verse of a hymn says it. Loved with everlasting love. Think of it. Loved, eternal if you like, with everlasting love. How can I get there? Led by grace, by God's power, by God's ability, by God's mercy, led by grace, that love to know. Spirits breathing from above. We sing, breathe on me, breath of God. Spirit breathing from above. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill us as if we were some kind of vessel. The Holy Spirit influences us. That's what we mean by being filled. It is a strong power and the influences of the Spirit upon us. Person to person, as intelligent, enlightened, quickened beings. We mustn't be carried away by symbols, although they can help us. The powers of the Holy Spirit influencing me and staying with me. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me. It is so. What? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. That is grace to enter God's love. By looking at Jesus and receiving grace to believe. Grace to endure. We then learn in Scripture, we read many passages that tell us that we shall have many difficulties. Let me read you a quotation by Jonathan Edwards. There are thousands of devils, evil spirits, artful, intelligent, active, mighty, and implacable, that are bitter enemies to the grace that is in the heart of the Christian, and do all that lies in their power against that grace. That's one problem. Surrounded by a myriad evil spirits that will do all they can to spoil that loving grace in your heart, and causing you to say, how can I go on? I cannot endure. The fight is hard. The fight is bitter. I am in a situation that no one else ever found himself in the like before. I cannot endure. I love thee, Father, but I cannot express it anymore. I must give it all up. I must turn away. No, he's telling us to endure. He tells us to steadfastly go on. This will be so, yet fight on. And then a multitude of problems in the lusts of our own hearts, and evil and low desires that are there trying to distract us from going on. Yet this is what we must learn here. True grace, and this is Jonathan Edwards again, this is his phrase, true grace reaches the very bottom of the heart. It's a very blunt statement. The very depths of your being, true grace reaches right there to the very depths of your heart. And however hard it may be, he tells you, go on, persevere, endure to the end. Bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within. I come to thee for rest. We go on. Don't give up. We are intelligent, enlightened thinking beings. We have the grace of God in our hearts, the resources of heaven behind us. We are given a solemn reminder, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Then whatever your situation or my situation might be this morning, remember that you have been loved with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. That is an enduring grace. It reaches the very bottom of your heart. Whatever your situation may be, or may be in the future, go on and on. And on. Can I really stop there? Grace that enables us. Let me read you another quotation. I read it, it's a fairly long one, but it's a beautiful one. Counterfeit grace, though it may affect the heart to a degree, yet is not founded on any real conviction of the soul, but is sentimental. But true grace begins in real and thorough conviction, and having such a foundation has so much the greater tendency to perseverance. Counterfeit grace is not diligent in prayer, but true grace is prayerful, and thus lays hold on the divine strength to support it, and indeed becomes divine itself, so that the life of God is, as it were, imparted to it. Counterfeit grace is careless whether it perseveres to the end or not. But true grace naturally causes earnest desires for perseverance. Now, I'm not so interested this morning in counterfeit grace, but in true grace. Now look at the promises of Scripture. Matthew 18, verse 14. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, so many verses I had to choose from. I've just chosen three. It is not the will of the Father that any one of these little ones should perish. Philippians 1, verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yet we are reminded of our part as well. Then Jude 24, he is able to keep you from falling. Enabling grace. Now listen to it. Grace to enter God's love. Led by grace that love to know. He calls us to endure and to persevere. He tells us of enabling grace that cares for us and watches us on every step of the way. Now then, what situation am I in as I come to a close now in this? Where am I exactly in this persevering grace? How do I react? What do I do? How much is my own energy? How much is the energy of God? How much is my own working it out? And how much is it of the energies and God working in me? I have such verses as this in Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Praise his name. It is God working in me. Working what? To will, to do. To do what? To will what? His good pleasure. Yet the verse before says this: work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I am an enlightened, intelligent being. He speaks to my heart and the understanding of the enlightened mind. He tells me to work out my situation. So here I have two facets here. Here is a God who worketh in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here am I, a new creature in Christ, who thinks a situation through and is allowed to cooperate with the grace of God. How do these come together? Well, I know that I can be disobedient. I know that I can lose my peace. I cannot break peace with God, but the peace of God can depart from me. And I know that my love can go cold. And I am warned of the love of many waxing cold. How important is this verse to me then, that I should endure to the end and endure all things? May I close with an illustration? It's a very simple one, and I trust it'll be a helpful one. Let us pretend that this is a coin. On this coin is the head of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then on the other side of the coin is my head, your head. That's the coin. You cannot split it. It is one coin. One coin. It is a coin of the realm. There I look there at my side. And what do I see there? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Count the cost. Take up thy cross and follow after me. He who is ashamed of me before men, I shall be ashamed of them before the Father. And verses that tell me to persevere, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That is there. But if that were the only side to the coin, I would break my heart. On the same coin, I but turn it round, and there I see the face of my blessed Saviour. All things in him for me, all the riches of his grace, his sweet pardon, his enabling grace, his delightful comfort, his strength in my weakness, his riches in my poverty, his abundance in my poorness, in what I am of myself. All the riches of the grace of God. And when all around my soul gives way, my Saviour's abundance still shines towards me. There are two sides to the coin. Endure all things as if you had to on your own. Endure to the end, in any situation, for any length of time. But that's not on its own. Underneath are the everlasting arms, or the other side, embracing your head, is the head of Christ, who grants you and me enabling grace. Of such are the people of God. True grace reaches to the very bottom of the heart. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Why? For his name's sake. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us now, and ask thee to help us, grant us grace, O Lord, that grace which enables us to go on for thy name's sake. Amen.